love that song. I can't wait till this bag of bones washes up on heaven's shore. One thing I did want to announce, it was brought to my attention, that our dear brother Dave Finero is having surgery early tomorrow morning. They're going to be installing a rod in his left hip. Try to get him up and walking and out of there the following day. So if you can think about that tomorrow, you can pray for Dave and Marilyn and all that they're going through. God has shown his faithful hand to them, but they've definitely been weathering some storms, and they could use your prayer and encouragement. So keep them in your prayers. Heavenly Father, as we enter into such a wonderful throne room to see such a glorious God, we just ask, Lord, that out of your goodness to us, that we would respond with an open heart to your word. We thank you for being such a kind God and for loving us to a depth that we'll never understand on this side of eternity, and that you'll have to teach us from the ages and the ages and the ages to come. And I pray, Lord, that no matter where the lives are at in this room today, that the love of Jesus Christ would win each one, that you would draw us in closer to you, that you'd help us to hear your voice, Lord, that your word, so alive as it is, would just jump and plant itself deep into our heart, that it would leap off the pages, and that it would anoint itself deep into the core of who we are to make us more like your Son. I thank you for the lives here today. We're here, Lord, by design. We've come to worship you as a church. We've come to hear what you have to say. We've come to yield ourselves to your authority and your goodness. We've come, Lord, to have hearts that are devoted to you and to encourage one another and let iron sharpen iron here today, Lord. There's a purpose in why we're doing what we're doing. And I pray today, Lord, that we wouldn't leave this building unchanged, but there would be a work that we would embrace personally, as we desire to experience your presence, Lord, and to be taught your ways by you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Acts 17 today, if you want to turn there with me. Acts 17. You know, last week we saw the persecution of Paul and Silas so maliciously mistreated. We see their heart to say, regardless of the circumstances of my life, I'm going to worship a God who's worthy of it. And one of the things that I want you to remember is our lives are going to go through things. Unfortunately, it's just the way it is down here in this war zone where we live underneath this curse. The devil's not going to make it easy on you because now you made Christ your Lord and Savior. But one of the things that we need to remember is that what we learn about God in the light, we have to choose to hold on to in the dark. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. That's what made them amazing examples to us, knowing that the Spirit of God is the same way available to each of us today as he was to them in yesterday. And he can do the same thing, and he can accomplish the same conquering and the same victories, to not be overcome by evil, but contrary to evil, to overcome evil with good. I had to slow down there. But we're going to be picking up now. Remember, so they leave Philippi, but they leave Philippi with an impact. Lydia, merchant lady, you know, fashion blogger, you know, successful. She comes to the saving faith to Christ, opens up her home to begin the first church. We see a young girl delivered from a tormenting life where the devil had her in shackles. We see a ruthless jailer come to saving faith with his family. The thing what I like is now we're going to be leaving Philippi, but the thing with Paul is that he left behind eternal influence. He left behind eternal influence. He was off the scene now, never knowing if he'd be back to Philippi. But he had an impact while he was there. I'm going to tell you, when we let the Spirit work through our lives, when we speak the truth of God's word through our lives, it has impact. And you never know. I got a phone call the other day. I haven't worked construction in 14 years. And I actually loved it. And I had a phone call from this guy I think about very often. His name's Tony. And I think I shared with you about him before in the past that when I met him, he was a disciple of Howard Stern. That was my boss. I was walking with Jesus. That's brand new, man. And I would bring it from every avenue, left, right, wrong or right, other, well, it didn't matter. But me and Tony developed a relationship. And Tony, actually, by the Spirit of God just gave me opportunities with him. We used to have lunch together and told him about WZXV, the Calvary Chapel radio station. And he went from coming in that morning to listen to WZXV to going home at night listening to Calvary Chapel radio station, and actually gave his heart to Jesus Christ in his van through a radio station and said to sinners, pray. And there was fruit. The guy got converted like that. Well, I lost his number. I haven't heard from him in years. You know, I really liked the guy. I missed the guy. My wife even says she thinks about him a lot. He was at our wedding and all that. But he called me the other day. And when he called me, you know, him and I, our relationship was Lord and Taylor, the fancy department store with all the clothes that barely any of us can afford up at Eastview Mall. And, you know, that was kind of the last time we really spent time together, any deep time together. But getting off the phone, when we talked for about 45 minutes. But at the end, he said, hey, Jeff, thanks for telling me about Jesus. You know, and we don't always know, you know, what the fruit of it's going to be. Some of it we'll never know until we get to glory. But I think the thing is to make sure that we're looking for the opportunities to leave behind us eternal influence. This is what Paul did, man. He changed the eternal destinations of citizens of Philippi. The eternal destination. Obviously, it was God's work, but working through him. But looking for vessels who are available, not complacent, not comfort, not sleeping, not preoccupied, but recognizing that the days are short to redeem the time, the days are evil, and the church has a mission, and we still have a mission to do. That's why we're still here. That was the heart that this individual had. Now, he sails about 100 miles away, and it says that when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was. Now, I want to think about that as his manner was. You know, we're creatures of habit, aren't we? I mean, we kind of get into our mode and our routine. We develop patterns in our lives. That's what we do. But the thing, what I love about Paul, he enters into the synagogue here where it says, as his manner was. Paul had patterns with purpose. That was the thing about Paul. He had patterns that had purpose to them. You know, he went to the place of worship, but he went to the place of worship with a purpose. It's so easy to go through life and to get involved in just our daily schedule and have no eternal purpose behind what we're doing. It's very similar. The difference was he was going to a place of worship of Jehovah God with unbelieving Jews. We come in this morning and we gather together to worship God with hopefully believing disciples of Christ. But I ask you this today, this is our pattern. It's Sunday morning. This is our Sunday morning thing. But what's the purpose in it? What's your vision for why you're here today? Is it just to get fed and to go? Or have you considered the fact that maybe today's pattern has a purpose in it? Maybe God's desire for you is, you know what, before I leave the doors of that church, I'm going to encourage one person. Maybe before I leave the doors of that church, I'm going to pray for one individual. I'm going to share some promise God has shared with me. What's our patterns of purpose? When I used to drive into work, you know, Rochester, sometimes I looked at it as a curse. Now that I look back, it was one of the biggest blessings of my life. It was my time of prayer. It was my time of being discipled by the guys on the radio, listening to Bible studies the whole way in. But one of the purposes that I had, and I usually did this every day. Sometimes I'd forget, but one of my purposes was asking God just to open a door. Lord, open a door into somebody's life. And I'm going to tell you what, I put that prayer up to him, not in a ritualistic manner, but out of my heart, and he always did. He always did because I recognized that I wasn't just going to that job to make a nice check so I can buy nice things for myself and have a nice life. There were people there that needed Jesus Christ, and I was nothing, but I was available. And I wanted to have a purpose in my daily pattern. That's what Paul did. We need to ask ourselves sometimes. This is what his manner was. He had a heart to redeem the time. But look what it says here. It says that he went into them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul was so good about meeting people where they were at. These were students of the Old Testament. So what he did was he found something he could connect with them on. So that's why he reasoned with them out of the Old Testament. He reasoned with them there in the synagogue. And that word reason in the Greek, it literally means to talk and to listen. And I think sometimes the unbelievers shut us down when we try to share Jesus Christ with us because our mouth is running too much and our ears aren't open as much. James told us that we need to be quick to hear, 2 ears, slow to speak, 1 mouth. Because you know what? When somebody catches you listening to them, you know what their conclusion of you is? This person might actually care about me. They might care. Instead of pre-rehearsing all of our Christian jargon, and this is the answer, and this is where I got to take it, we got to get to the Romans road, and we got to get to all that, you just let the Spirit take you. And you connect with them. Conversation some people need to hear and know involve closing the mouth and opening the ears. And the unbelieving world needs to know that we actually care because we're listening to what they say. A disciple is to be a container of God's truth to a lost world that needs answers. Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord in your heart and to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear, and to do it humbly. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that the righteous studieth the answer. Paul told Timothy, you know, study to show thyself approved, a workman. Look, we have a responsibility. If we aren't vocal and available to give people the answers of truth that we've been given in the Word of God, they're going to get the lies of deception from the people that come knocking on their doors. We don't want them to meet a Jehovah Witness Jesus or a Mormon Jesus. We want them to meet our Jesus, the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. So as we look at Paul, Paul was ready and he had answers for them. It says here that he was opening and alleging that Christ, when he had suffered and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Now remember, the Jewish populace here, they were looking for Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. And he was going to come and he was going to overthrow Rome. He was going to overthrow all their oppressors. He's going to bring peace. You know, but they missed the fact out of the Old Testament and all the prophecies that you'd see in Psalm 22 and Daniel chapter 9, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 52, Zechariah, they'll look upon me who they pierced, you know. And what Paul did was he opened up the truths of the Old Testament prophecies and he pointed them to the first coming of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be born in Bethlehem. All those different scriptures. Unto us a son is given. He knew the Bible because he was prepared for those who would have answers because he knew where they were at. Now, a lot of us don't have opportunity to go into Jewish synagogues. And sometimes you don't even have to go. Sometimes they will come. You know, all of a sudden, you're sitting there and you get to knock on the door. You know, and the cult's at the door. Have you prepared for them? You're thinking, oh, the devil sent them to my door. No, God did. God sent them to the door because they live in deception. You're a child of the light. And he wants them to come out of deception by your testimony and what you've studied for them. We got to wake up. We got to know the Bible. We can't live off the faith of other people. Parents can't live off the faith of their spouses, and children can't live off the faith of their parents. We need to be students of the Word because we're getting too preoccupied. That's what's happening in the church today. You can see it everywhere. You can see it in yourself if you're honest. We're too preoccupied. And it's about getting back to the simplicity of reading God's Word and meditating on it day and night and having answers for people who are on their way to hellfire. And we need to take those things serious. They need to be real in our heart. And we need to allow God to revive that passion in our life or close the door, because if we don't do those things, there's no sense in doing this. There's no sense in doing this. We're here today to worship God together and to live His Word that we might be able to go out there and do the work of the ministry. not to go out there and find a way to live more comfortably, more leisurely. People are going to hell, and if that does not bother you, then you need to get saved, because it bothers the Holy Spirit, and if you're saved, he dwells in you. That was the burden that we see on this guy. He challenges me to the core. I want God to do these things in me. Remember, all these things I share with you, he's got to slay me with them first. And some of them believed, and they look at this. Some of them came to saving faith. Some of them believed, and they comforted with Paul, or they consorted with Paul and Silas, and devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Look at this, verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, were moved with envy, and they took them, certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, so they got the rough crowd downtown, and gathered up an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Assaulted the house of Jason, the Jews, moved with envy. The Bible says that they delivered Jesus because of envy. Envy, the best definition I found was, look at, a feeling of discontent and resentment aroused by another's desirable possessions or qualities, accompanied by a strong desire to have them for oneself. Cain slew Abel, envy. Saul attempted to kill David, envy. They delivered Jesus up, the religious leaders did, because of envy. Proverbs says, envy is the rottenness of the bones, and the cure to envy is being content with your lot in life that God's given you. That's the cure to envy. Being content with your lot in life. Where you're at, what God's doing in your life, that's the cure to envy. But it says here, and they set all the city in an uproar because these guys gathered to Jason's house and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out amongst the people. Look, if Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, if that's something that's real, and not something that we just coin as a cliche because we're Christians. Is that something real? As for me and my house, Joshua starts me. He says it starts with me. As for me and then my house, they're going to follow my leading, my example. We're going to serve the Lord. You got to make that quote regardless of the cost, because there's a cost on the assault that can come on the home. Maybe not around here. You know, we don't have people trying to persecute us, drag us out of our house, but you better believe the devil is going to wreak havoc on your life if you're going to try to serve God. But God will be faithful to us through every depth of havoc he's going to wreak on our home. Verse 6, look what it says here. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, and they have come hither also." These that have turned the world upside down are come thither also. God's truth changes everything. That's the thing we need to recognize, is that God's truth changes everything. And we look at the Bible, and in the Word of God, where it's declared, "Once I was blind, and now I see." We see lepers, they were cleansed, or they were unclean, and now they're cleansed. And people who were once maimed, and they were made whole. People who were once promiscuous, and they went to purity. We saw with Zacchaeus, he went from greed to giving. We saw with Paul, he went from a persecutor to a preacher. And that was all the stuff on the outside. Because what God does is he flips things the other way, which they said upside down. Well, in reality, through the eyes of God, was finally this backwards world got flipped right side up. We live in a day today where right is called wrong, where wrong is called right, and the church has been called to hold the line of what truth is. That we've been called to stay on the old paths. Now, if you will, I want you to look at this contrast in 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. And 2 Timothy 3. When Jesus enters in, he turns things around. The word metanoia in the Greek is our word repentance. And it literally means I'm agreeing with what God says and I'm going in that direction. To change one's mind and to go in the opposite direction. That's what it means. I look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, And I think for us as a church, this is extremely relevant because these are the days in which we live. We're to know the times and the seasons. And these are the days in which we're living. Paul wrote to us about the end, these perilous times and everything. Our neighbor next door has done some work for me in the past on my car, and he's got this unbelievable alignment machine, man. That thing is like sci-fi, you know. And as I look at things like this, I think, you know, sometimes it's time for us just to go on the alignment machine in the spiritual realm. It's easy to let life, circumstances, people knock you off a little bit. You don't ever want to fall victim to that. We're responsible for our own hearts and where we're at with Jesus Christ today, and we got to seize that responsibility. We got to own it. And as we look at what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3, this is what he says. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he gives this list of what the condition and the quality of the interior of the heart of man is going to be like. So for us, you know, turning the world upside down, going 180 degrees the other way, we ought to look at what the world's going to look like and look at ourselves to see if we are going in the opposite direction, because that's what we've been called to. We've been flipped upside down because of Christ in our life now. We don't go with the flow. Now we go against the flow. So we look at this, and he gives this big, long list, but look at one of the first things he says, and you see it everywhere, is that men will be lovers of their own selves. Okay, the contrast of that, if you were to flip that upside down, men would esteem others above themselves. Men wouldn't be selfish, they would be selfless. Covetous, you know, greedy for more, content. Boasters, 180 of that, it's modest. People who exalt self versus people who exalt Jesus. People would be proud. The Word of God calls us to humility. People who would be blasphemers, we've been called to reverent praise. Disobedient to parents, we would be those who honor mom and dad with respect. Unthankful, we would be those who are full of gratitude. Unholy, we would be holy without the mixture of impurities, without natural affection, or literally the absence of family love, that we would recognize one of the greatest priorities that we have is to our spouse and our children, in our personal ministries. Truce breakers are quarrelsome people, to want people who want to bring peace. False accusers, where we get that word diabolos from, to people who would commend others. Incontinent, out of control people, 180 of that, restrained. Fierce to people who are mild and gentle. Despising good to those who are lovers of good. Traitors, like Judases, to faithful friends. High-minded to low and humble. We got to ask ourselves truly if I'm on the path that God's paved for my life. Because God, if he's truly come into our life, he's flipped our life upside down. He's flipped our world upside down. Who we once were should be in a sharp contrast with who we now are. Sharp contrast. So we look at our life, what's God desire? Selfless, content, modest, exalting Jesus, humble, reverent praisers, honoring to our parents, full of gratitude, knowing mixtures of impurities, wanting to bring peace, commending people, restrained, mild, gentle, lovers of good, faithful, friend, and low and humble. You see, you know what happens when that takes place in a life? All of a sudden, guess what happens? You become the light of the world. Because those are the attributes that the Holy Spirit lights in a life. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for us to pattern ourselves, heart sets and mindsets after the ways of the world, but that we would be in sharp contrast of it, the way that we handle situations, the very character that God by his Spirit is molding as the word goes forth into our lives. You can turn back to Acts with me. See, that's always the fruit of where the Spirit of God is at work in the earth. You know, people's lives are a lot different than they used to be. So whom Jason received, and these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they'd heard these things. And when they'd taken security of Jason and of others, they let him go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. I mean, you knew what happened last time, but he kept going. That was pattern of purpose. All right, there was a purpose in his pattern. What did he care about? Well, he left Thessalonica with a bunch of Christians, a bunch of good believers. Matter of fact, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me real quick. Let's look at the fruit of what took place there. Because you know what he did? He taught them about Jesus. He taught about the Old Testament prophecies, about his death, and about his resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 1. So we've got a few ladies that got saved, a few Jews that got saved. We've got this Jason guy that got saved. And then all of a sudden you got church. Didn't say anything about a building, didn't it? Because this building isn't a church. You're the church. We're the church. Where the Spirit of God dwells in the hearts of his people, the disciples of Jesus. But look what it says about him here. He says here that verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, faith, hope, and love, they had it all, man. They were trusting God, they were loving one another, and they had this great expectation of future good for their lives. I mean, that right there, those are three ingredients that just sets a church on fire. And look what happens here. It says here that in verse 5, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were," look at this, "you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." Look at, you guys were an example to the other churches in the area. And he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." It is so wonderful to have good examples in your life, people that make you want to just reach that next bar, to get to that next platform, that next area of growth in your relationship with Christ. That's what this church did. And the reason that this church was this way was because of this simple reason. He said that he thanked God for them because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And when our mindsets are, you know what, this isn't just something Paul wrote, this is something the Holy Spirit wrote. This was written, the author behind it all was God Almighty. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. And when we look at it, it's such a reverent way like that. Guess what's going to happen? We're going to receive it. It's not going to just go in one ear and out the other. It's going to go in the ear, into the heart, and then it's going to make changes that effectually worketh in you. That's what was happening in this church. Because they just weren't going through the worship thing or the Sunday thing or the midweek thing or whatever. They're like, "What do you want to speak to me today, Lord? What do you want to build on today that you've been speaking to me all week?" And they would say that, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to receive that." We live in a day like Jeremiah prophesied, where the prophets, they prophesy lies, and my people love to have it so. How grieving to God that must have been. You know, they get their ears tickled. Oh, people love to get their ears tickled. You know what I love? I get to listen to messages a lot. I'll do most of my studying in the morning, late morning, afternoons. I'll listen to different messages. But I'll tell you what, there was one that had me this week just gripped by the heart. And you know what? This guy didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. He told me what I needed to hear. He stepped on my toes and he got in my face. And I listened to the whole message and I was eating it up. You know why? Because God knows what we need to hear. And God loves to challenge us to a deeper walk with him, to more Christ-likeness in us, and more sacrificial works of service to the kingdom of God. I loved what he had to say to me. It was so anointed. It was like anointed coming right off my computer, you know, right into my heart. Something I needed to hear. And I'm so thankful. Are we the kind of people that, "God, tell me what I want to hear"? Or are we the kind of people that say, "God, tell me what I need to hear"? the Thessalonians, the believers at Thessalonica, they saw this as something tremendous, that God would actually preserve his word for their lives so that they could live by it. And they said, you know what, Lord? It doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what I feel, and it doesn't matter what other people say. What matters is what you're speaking into my life. So he says here, and go back to Acts with me. Verse 11, so now he goes from Thessalonica, great believers, now he goes to Berea. Many of you know the scripture, but there were more, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and look at, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were more noble. You know why? Because they just didn't take somebody who had a position or a title and just agree with everything that they said. They didn't take a preacher or a prophet and just agree with everything they said. They didn't listen to somebody who was so eloquent and emotional and just live, you know, agree with everything they said. They weren't Christian bobblehead dolls. They actually would say, you know what? I'm going to search that out and see if that's true. I've had an experience just in the last 2 weeks. You know, I had this one kid come up to me, and somebody was slandering the church a little bit and threw me under the bus to this guy. And this guy said, you know what? I started to question what you were teaching. And he goes, that's why I would come up to you after service, and I would ask you questions about a couple things you taught. But you always would point me into the Bible, and you'd give me the answer. And then I had another guy that used to come here to church. He was a younger guy, and he'd sit there and he'd take notes, and he'd take notes, and he'd take notes. And the reason that he took notes is because he was bound and determined to prove that I was teaching things that were wrong, but he could never find it in the Bible. And I look at those things, and you know, some pastors might get wounded by that, but that's what I would like. To me, I'm glad, because you know what they're doing? They're exercising the Word of God. That's what needs to happen. That's what needs to happen. We need to be looking at these things. We need to know the Bible for ourselves. So I was very blessed that they were actually doing it. You know what they were doing? They were living out the Word of God. You don't take everything I'm saying for granted. You look it up in the Scripture. I have the ability to misspeak. But there's a big problem when preachers start to misteach. Big difference. We got to be Bereans. We've got to be Bereans. They were more noble. You take what's been taught to you, and you turn to the Bible. You look at the Scriptures. This is our authority in our lives. You got a question for me, something I've taught, you can come to me. That doesn't offend me. That encourages me that you're studying the Word of God, and you want to keep yourself on the narrow. But they searched the Scriptures daily. Therefore, many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men not a few. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Look at, that's where the attack is. Look at spiritual warfare. Okay? Look at, you know, creepy things happen in the spiritual realm, but you know what? Just because you saw some black shadow in your house, that's, you know, okay, that's fine. I've seen them too. You pray them away. Whatever, man. That ain't the thing. That's not the thing to fear. The thing to fear, and I'm not even saying to fear, but the thing to be on watch against is the fact that the devil is always trying to attack the Word of God. That's what happened here. You know, once they heard that Paul preached the Word of God, then they came and stirred people up. And I'm telling you, if you're going to be in the Word, if you're going to share the Word, if you're going to raise your kids in the Word, if at work people know that you're a man or a woman of the Word, then you better believe things are going to get stirred up. Sometimes you look at your life and it's like, why is everything so crazy out of control? What did I do wrong? It's probably everything you're doing right. There's a war waging. We've got an enemy that wants to wear us down. He wants to discourage our hearts because you're holding on to the Bible. You're watching people fall away to the left and the right, but you're not. You see it. Friends of yours, relatives, whatever they might be, they're defecting from Jesus Christ. This is the day in which we're living, but you're holding strong. You better believe the enemy is going to do everything he can to discourage you and to shut you down.
Sometimes he shuts us down not by the fact that we don't believe it. Sometimes he shuts us down because we're just so darn worn out. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all Godspeed. And they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. There was a stirring of the spirit. I got a feeling that there was multiple emotions involved. That's what I think, possibly. Walk through life. What's it do to your spirit? I think, you know, one of the wise things for us is we see people. We see the idols of our land. We see people in bondage because of those things. Is that we should get angry towards the devil. But we should be compassionate towards the prisoner. And I believe that's probably what was taking place. Is Paul was being stirred. He saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He's the very one that wrote to us that idolaters don't inherit the kingdom of God, and when go on to say, and such were some of you. And when all of a sudden I recognize that before Christ I was just like them in so many ways and in an arena, and so it should work some kind of a connection, some kind of an understanding by former association of the person I once was before I was born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what it should do. Give us some kind of compassion. But as Paul was observing all these things, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, you'd see the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of sex, the temple of Bacchus, the god of alcohol, the temple of mammon, you know, the love of money, these different idols that are in people's lives. You know, it breaks my heart because, you know, I tell the kids, my kids all the time, because we see them quite often, but there's an individual that really wanders around our town just really in rough shape, man. I mean, he's just really rough shape, you know. Unfortunately, the god of Bacchus has got him, you know. And I'm thankful because, you know, I got a chance to share with him personally at a funeral he came to that I did. And then I talked to him afterwards and I invited him to church and he said he might come sometime. And I'm telling you, if he ever shows up, you treat him like the guest of honor. And as I was sharing with him, you know, I was just thinking, you know, I'm sure as a little boy, this guy wasn't hoping that this would be the outcome of his life. You know, probably a little guy with dreams and hopes for his life, and who knows what went wrong, who came into his life, wrong decision made, whatever it was. But I'm telling you, when our society is void of Christ, it'll worship anything. We live in a culture today that worships self, it worships comfort, it worships self-image, it worships alcohol, drug, whatever it might be. It's very disturbing, but it's idolatry. When 60% of teenage boys are in pornography, then there's an idol in the land. But you know what Paul did? He just put his oar in the water. That's all he did. You know, he's here at Mars Hill. He sees all this idolatry. It says here that he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, in a marketplace with them that met him, certain of the philosophers, man, there's a lot of philosophy these days, of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? Here's the thing about Athens, and this is why it lines up so close with America. They were very spiritual, but they were unbiblical. That's what we have today. You can turn on your talk show host and they can talk about spiritual things and faith and angels, God, heaven, and then they'll conclude with, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. There's many roads that lead to God. All faiths are the same. So they throw out this little group of things that we identify with, faith and angels and heaven and God, but then all of a sudden their whole perception is out in left field and they're lost. You know why? Because this is why Jesus rebuked the whole religious system of the Sadducees. He said, you err because you know not the scriptures nor the power of God. We live in a culture that's spiritual, but it's not biblical. The first sign, and it's crept into the church. Come on, man. Church, I mean, it's entertainment, right? It's cultism. So many things. Thank God for the faithful remnant of believers that are trying to honor God with their lives. You've got to be so careful. One of the signs that Jesus said before he would come would be, take heed that no man deceive you. The only way you're not going to be deceived is by knowing your Bible, by knowing the Word of God, because this is where you test the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. It doesn't say, know your spouse's faith or know your pastor. You got to know the Scriptures. So these guys, the Epicureans, they were the pleasure seekers, the Stoics. They were the individuals who were very virtuous and strictly disciplined. Called them a babbler, which literally means a seed picker, which is a picture of birds going around in the barnyard picking any and all seeds up. So he's basically saying that this guy speaks with no depth of understanding. So they give Paul a shot. I'm going to tell you what, this culture does nothing but produce thin skin. We are so in tune with our emotions, even men, that we can't handle any breeze of adversity that comes our way if it's insulting. I'm telling you, it didn't bother Paul, you know, because I think the thing with Paul, and I think the thing with us as believers, is that we live in a day where, yeah, we might get insulted, we might get ridiculed, we might have some label thrown our way. But the key is to have thick skin with a tender heart. And that's what I see with Paul. You know, that didn't just slaughter, well, if you guys are going to call me names, then you can all go to hell. You know, you don't read that. That's what Christians today say. Well, you deserve hell for calling me that. No. Doesn't even let it bother him. Lets it roll right off him. But it says here, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and a resurrection. Okay, he just preached Jesus to them. When Jesus Christ is preached, the potential for things to happen takes place. That's the difference between the church of being changed and the church of the unchanged. And I don't know about you, but I want to be changed. There's levels of glory I am just not at yet, but I want to get there. And only the Spirit's going to get me there as I continue to be in the Word and let His Word take me where He wants me to go. But that's what Paul preached, Jesus in a resurrection. Look at throughout the Bible, in the book of Acts, the emphasis is on the resurrection. Don't leave Him at the cross. I'm so glad He didn't leave Himself at the cross. But it's the resurrection, the validation point, the day of victory, the promise of presence, His presence in our life. Validated him from every other religious leader that ever, or teacher that ever showed up on the scene. I just told somebody, yeah, you want to believe that? Well, I'll tell you what, when he raises from the dead, then maybe I'll listen to what he has to say. Until then, I'll just listen to the one who rose from the dead. So it says they took him and they brought him under the Areopagus, whatever, saying, may we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which there were there spent their time in nothing else but to either to tell or to hear some new thing. We'll get to his message next week. But you know what? These spiritual people, they just wanted to hear some new thing. I don't need any new thing because I've got the one thing that matters. This is what we have. We have this. The revelation of God given to us. And people gave their lives so that we could have the Scriptures. I pray that we wouldn't take our Bible for granted. Paul's heart is very inspiring. You know, I know he was an apostle. He definitely had a different call. But nevertheless, we've all been given a very similar call to go into the world and to preach the gospel. He didn't say the world was going to come to church. He said the church is supposed to go to the world. And I just pray by his grace that maybe the way that he conducted himself, his patterns of purpose, his eternal mindset, and the fruit that come forth from it would really be something as an example that would provoke us unto love and good works. We're not in heaven because God's got great things he still wants to do. That's why you're still here and that's why I'm still here.
And it's time for us to remember that our life is but a vapor, and we've been called to redeem the time. The days are short. Our Lord is coming quickly. And one of the things that I think validates that more than maybe any other side is a complacency and a lukewarmness of the church. May we never fall victim to it. May Jesus be the first thing that we seek and the one that we desire to honor. Whatever he's speaking into your life, obey him and you'll be blessed. Go against what he's speaking and you're heading for a self-infliction that he knows about that he doesn't want you to experience. We live in a land that's so full of idols. It's so spiritual out there. You can worship anything, and I'll tell you what an idol is right now. An idol is anything in your life that has a greater influence than Jesus. And you can say, oh, nobody has a greater influence than Jesus, but is that true? You can say it, doesn't mean it to be true. It's times like this when we got to allow the Word of God to be run through our heart. Is there something or someone in your life that means more to you than Jesus? Because today's a day to let go of that idol, that you might be able to experience the blessing of the Lord and to walk out of those gates of, you know, shackles of incarceration. Father, we come before your throne, and we thank you that you've given us Genesis to Revelation. And it's such a blessing to have it as an unveiling of who you are. It's how we know you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that as we are students of the Word, I pray that there'd be a greater hunger in all of our lives, and that we would be like the Bereans, that we'd search the Scriptures. And I pray that we'd be like Paul, and that we would reason with people, and to be able to give them an answer for the hope that lies within us. We can't lose sight in this temporal life with all the distractions that are coming our way. We can't lose sight of eternity, because in a blink of an eye, it can all be over. And I pray, Father, that we would live each day as if it were the last, not out of discouragement or fear, but out of motivation, out of thankfulness, that we would live this very day for you. This is the day that you've made. So I pray you bless your people today. I pray you'd rid our hearts of any idolatry, Lord. I pray that we would allow you to continue to turn our world upside down, Lord. If there's anything in our hearts that's still in alignment with the old nature, the ways of the world, that you would just do whatever you need to do to get us in the direction that you want us to go. Thank you, Lord, for the families that are here, for the children that are here, the youth, young adults. I pray we all finish well. In Jesus' name. I ask the Lord in each of our lives that he would blow on those embers and that he would renew any fires that have gone out, that our passion and our adoration would be of him. We live in a world that needs what we have, the truth, needs who we have, the author of it. So may God bless you in your ministry this week. May he ask him for some purposes to your life's patterns. And watch and see what he does with it. God bless you. Have a great day.